getting ready to see something pretty neat. I don't want you to miss it. Joe, is there still people in that foyer out there? Because they're getting ready to miss something really cool, and I hate for them to miss it.
Who was it? Matt, I think.
Here comes
Dennis
Matt. Here he comes.
Oh, there wasn't Matt. Who was it? Maybe it was Doug. Or Doug Hill up there for sure. Anyway, maybe they'll miss it.
Well, I don't want them to miss it. I don't want anybody to miss it. This is going to be pretty cool. I'm guessing 7 minutes wasn't long enough, was it? Counting down. I'm telling you, if they miss it, they're really going to miss something. Aren't they, Nancy? They're going to miss out if they miss this. Man, we're getting ready to take it to another level here. I'm going to give them 30 seconds. No one to miss John. John's got something awesome prepared, don't you? We're still missing people, and I just don't want anyone to miss this.
I know my daughter would want to see it. I can tell them what I think.
Yeah. Open the door and tell them we're starting. Sam, are you ready?
Yeah, I'm going.
Okay. 15 seconds. And I hate to start. I just sent Joe outside. I'll start with him outside. I don't want to do that. We may have to have you guys do this again if they miss it. How long you guys been preparing for your conference? Well, you put in a lot of work, you can tell. Now I'm going to have to send somebody out to get Joe. I know, and then give them 5 more minutes and it'll be me and the girls up here. All right. They are from Montana.
The northwest corner.
Holy cow!
Probably 15 minutes out of California.
Hibernate.
Farm. We have a small farm. So I take care of the farming generally, but my husband is doing it right now, and then he works for the railroad. We live about maybe half an hour from Glacier Park. Okay. Yeah. We just basically try to produce most of our own stuff. So we have a milk cow, I make all of our cheese and butter, and we have big gardens and are still eating.
And you love it up
there. Beef and do a lot of hunting, so we eat our home raised beef and deer and elk. And, the two daughters and then, so 4 of us.
Doing all the stuff that I've talked about all these years.
Doing like farming and gardening? Yes, definitely. My mom and dad are pretty hardworking. And that was in Michigan, the upper of Michigan. Yeah. And they're still doing it there. We actually just left there, and we were helping them make maple syrup. So while we were visiting.
All right, here we go.
It's a
gonna be alive, you gotta put it into practice. Otherwise, it's about as useless as a screen door on a submarine. Pray that I won't spend it. Just ain't happening.
Want to miss that. That was pretty cool. That's fine. Just like that. All right, John, are you ready? John, now once again, everybody here might not know you. Okay? So I'm going to need you to introduce yourself briefly. Introduce your... I don't see Sylvia. Okay. All right. I want you to introduce yourself briefly and then give the message, and we're anxious to hear what God has for us. All right.
I'm John Kushner. My wife's name is Sylvia. The boys' names are Simon, Jonas, and Lucas. I work in power generation. I've been putting long hours in for whatever reason. And I was given this opportunity. I hope this works. Can everybody hear me?
Yes.
Okay, everybody's free to move around and everything. You know, I run school that way. I don't like to sit for a long time, so stand up, stretch your legs. How long do I have?
Well, Jeff is going to have lunch ready at 12:30.
Good deal. We'll try to make it in less than that. I'm always afraid I won't be able to finish, but I structure my talk in the way where I can stop at any time. So if something comes up, we'll stop. Now, I like to continue a theme, so I always ask for the theme, and I spoke to a few people and sort of know what's on their minds. The talk over there this morning, I will not continue, but we could continue at some other time. So the way things should be is what should interest us, because the thing or the way things are is not right, and a lot more people are seeing it, hopefully. Now, what can be done about it? Well, change. They say change is constant, but it's not. Things have been going the same way for a long time. That way I don't speak to the podium, I speak up. Okay, I think this is fine. All right, I missed Charlie's talk yesterday, and I wish I could tie into it. It's not really hard to tie into things as long as you grab onto one idea and hold that thought. Well, we will look at maybe five different chapters, three in the Old Testament and two in the New. And we'll read them all because reading is good. And we'll get the context, hopefully, of what we are about to see. So we'll start in Judges 9. And I'll read, that way you can get used to the way I read and speak. So Judges 9. And the time it takes me to get there shows you how seldom I open the book, so I need to confess to that. But I'll find it. It's here. And the reason I'm going here is there is what people would normally call a parable. It's a comparison. And it's got a verb in it that I read in a different language. And that verb is sort of a comical, but also a menacing type of verb. It is as if something like the sword of Damocles was swaying, swinging, and about to fall on you, is the connotations there. Let me think a little more about what it might mean. Yeah, it's hanging over you, and it's sort of doing this motion, and you cannot help but see it, and you don't know what to think about it. So let's see if we can get to it. So I'll start in verse 1 of chapter 9 of Judges. And of course, another confession to make, the other context escapes me. So if anybody can correct any mistake I make in trying to make connections to other things, I'm over here to be corrected. So Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem and unto his mother's brethren and communed with them. So he's going to his family. And with all the family at the house of his mother's father, saying, so speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70, and that figure will come up again, and somebody can tell me why, I don't know. So is it better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70, reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. So there's a suggestion given over here and a choice. And you know, we could compare it to a few things today. We all stand for the diversity of opinion, or we stand for one good choice, perhaps. So, in verse 3, his mother's brethren spoke of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words. And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he's our brother. So they put in good word for this fellow. And in verse 4, they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, and I'll have to know what that house was, wherewith Abimelech hired what? Vain and light persons which followed him. And you know, it's a learning experience for me, so I'm going to look at these 70 pieces, and there's also 70 persons in verse 2. So the number is the same. And he hires vain and light persons with that money who followed him. I'm not sure if they had been following him for a while or they just got hired. And he went out unto his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons, upon one stone, notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. So whatever you think about what's happened here, there was money, there were decisions, there were vain and light persons ready to do violence, the way I see it. And in verse 6 it continues, and all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king. In many cases, things that just happened or similar things lead to a coronation of the ringleader. So they made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said to them. Now, whether this guy followed it through or somebody gave him this vision, this is what he's saying. And we need to see if there is a lesson in this for us. So he says this, hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. So he gives a promise. If you hear me out, you'll know that God might hear you out or will tell you something. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. We know trees don't do it, but it's a parable. The trees went forth on a time to anoint the king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted to sway menacingly and hang over the trees? So for one, if that fatness is gone and the tree's doing something else, how is God going to be honored? No. How is man going to be honored?
No.
And why should I leave my function in life to sway and swing over the other trees from above?
No, it's fine.
Okay.
So he said no. And the tree said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I also forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I also leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? I take it that they talked to every tree out there, or at least to the fruit-bearing ones. They all said no. And then at last, they go here. Then said all the trees unto the bramble. And I picture this as a thistle or a thorn tree with no fruit. So, of course, you start looking at a car lot, at the better cars, and maybe if you don't have the money, or, you know, there is that one car that doesn't run, well, I'll have to look at it too. Let's go and talk over it. So they talk to the bramble. Then said all the trees unto the bramble the same request, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. Not in me. You will be placing your trust in just that shadow that I cast. Come over here into this quote unquote protective but poisonous shade. And if not, here's a promise of violence, and this is how it always goes. If not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. That there's going to be destruction if you don't submit or don't come and be protected in the shadow. Now, therefore, if you have done truly and sincerely in that ye have made Abimelech king, and if ye have dealt well with Jerubbaal in his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you and adventured his life far and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, and ye are risen up against my father's house this day and have slain his sons, 70 persons upon one stone, and have made Abimelech the son of his maidservant king over the men of Shechem because he's your brother. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo, and let the fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. And here's something that God does following this vision, statement, prophecy, parable. I'll have to be shown what this is. When Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. And the cruelty, the violence, the bad things done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, who or which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. So all this reading is just to give the context in which this, what I call parable for now, was given. The lessons, and you know they always tell you, tell them what you're going to speak on, which I didn't do, but review and repeat and reaffirm later on, summarize it. So we'll do it chapter by chapter. The way I see it here, for whatever the reason, the trees didn't really have a reason here. Okay, it just says that they did go in and do this. But we'll see other passages, and they are familiar passages, but we're going to look for reasons why a tree, or maybe even more intelligent creature as a human, would want to do something like that. So they got no as an answer from the most, let's say, intelligent or the ones aware of their function or purpose in life was no, except for the tree that had no fruit. That tree, since it has no fruit, sees itself as different, and maybe his needs are different from the rest of them, and he needs to arrange things in his life to where his needs can be met, or at least give some importance to his own existence. So let's go as a way to introduce the human affairs and the human endeavors and the human struggle and their fallings in the similar activity of looking for somebody to rule your life. Okay. Now, I don't know why a grown man would want it. You know, you need a leader to lead you where? You know, at what point will you not need one? You know, are you going to be old enough one day? Because at one point you will be possibly the oldest man alive. And when it was said that, you know, religion is for old people because they have to atone for some things that they've done, well, they better. It's good that it's for the old people. Maybe they'll have the answers. And they are supposed to have answers, you know. Any elder over 50 should be able to be asked a question and answer it. So let's go to 1 Samuel 12. And I should be able to find this book faster. 1 Samuel 12. And we'll read it to give context. Now, while you're looking, and this is what I did just to make sure I know who Samuel was, I just sort of started in chapter 1 and then look at 3, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and then later on in 4, the word of Samuel came to all Israel, so he was speaking to them, and then as you go through the pages, in chapter 8, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. But we'll return to this chapter. So this is Samuel who says unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. So for whatever reason, Samuel is trying to establish his innocence. Okay, I have not taken by force or otherwise anything from anybody. Nobody could steer me this way or that way, depending on the size of the bribe he gave me. And surprisingly, in verse 4, and they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. They agreed with his assessment of himself. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day. So I surmise, I wouldn't say speculate, that he's calling God to be his second witness, and he calls himself his anointed. That ye have not found aught in my hand, and they answered, he is witness. So they say, we know as well as he knows that what you say about yourself is true. And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Okay, now these are historical facts of which these people are aware. So he says, just as God had brought you by his hand out of Egypt, he put Moses and Aaron over you. Not based upon you asking or you choosing, he did it. Now therefore, stand still that I may reason with you. We'll talk this through and we'll look at it. Before the Lord, not in a dark corner. Before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come unto Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried again unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Baalim and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us again out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Dadon and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and I would say every time. And ye dwelt safe. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. A king shall reign over us, even though the Lord our God is our king. We want a king to reign over us, even though we already have a Lord and king to reign over us. In 13, now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. And then there is hope still here. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, however difficult this might become, and you just made it nearly impossible, and we'll find out why. If ye will continue fearing the Lord, if you even do, and serve him and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also that king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. Have I missed something here? Then both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. So it takes two here. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. And here is a confirmation of all this talk. And I'm still a little unsure about the thunder and rain, but it is. So 17, is it not wheat harvest today? So weather is probably dry and hot. I will call unto the Lord on this day, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great. Wickedness in what? We'll find out. You will see by this thunder and rain, and perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. It's wickedness that you asked for a king, and you'll see it. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Okay, that was the end result. 19, and all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, which is to ask us a king. So they confess and they admit, and they ask Samuel to fix it in a way of sorts, pray for us. And Samuel in verse 20 said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. They are a shadow of seeming protection. But yet, in all this talk, Samuel does not really mention the king as far as how to relate to that king. He goes back and he returns to what you should continue doing as regards the Lord, your king and your God. So he tells them, turn ye not aside after vain, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they vain. I'm skipping the italicized words here. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. So these people, choosing great wickedness, are still the apple of his eye, some would say, because it has pleased him to make them his people. In spite of possibly the decisions of these people and the struggle that comes with it. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So I see the evil you do, but I'm not going to give up on you. I will not cease in praying for you, but I will also teach you the good and the right way. And I got the two dots. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you, which they keep forgetting. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king, the one that you chose, or the one that you want. Even he cannot escape, much less can he save you from what's coming your way. And back up to verse 21, the vain things that you might have in addition to this vain king, they are also just that poisonous shadow that offers protection which he cannot provide. So let's go to chapter 8, and this is something that I did not want to read because, you know, some say it's commonly known, but it's not, so we'll read it. And here the question will be, I want to say, how stupid can you get? Okay, not even how stupid, but how much wrong has to be piled on top of one another for you to see that it's just a pile of wrong? And you ask for more, you know, or should know, it's wrong, and you ask for more. And that's going on a lot today in our lives and elsewhere. We are afraid to abandon what we suspect or know for sure is wrong. So let's read through this. Chapter 8, 1 Samuel. And it came to pass when Samuel was old, and we'll see some problems that develop. And at first glance, it seemed to me that two problems led to what we'll read about, but the third was really the underlying cause, and we'll find out what that is. No matter what the excuse people give for doing wrong, the underlying cause is that they want to do their own will. So when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his way, so this is stated as a fact, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Because you can get rich on this. You can make good money taking bribes, perverting justice. And you know, people usually say power corrupts. I like short statements like that. Others will correct it and say power attracts corrupt. The already corrupt are drawn to power because they'll get to do better and easier what they like to do. And it could be taking bribes and perverting judgment. So then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways, which are different from their ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. Which means, we know you're old, and all the things that come with it. We know, and you don't deny, that your sons walk not in thy ways. Therefore, we are justified, are we not, in asking for a king to judge us. Are you judging us? No, you're old. Are your sons doing it? No, they do something completely different, and you know about it. But the thing displeased Samuel, verse 6, when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Don't take it personally, they're rejecting you too, but they are actually rejecting me. They want someone to judge them that is more like them. Because somebody that's more like them will not condemn certain actions and will justify others that are not right in most cases. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, the vain things, so do they also unto thee. Yeah, it is being done to you. It is personal. They are rejecting you too, because you are representative of me. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice. Do to them as they ask of you. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly. Okay? Protest solemnly, keep protesting, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And now we'll see it. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons. I'd stop right here and I'd say, no, they did not. And appoint them for himself. For himself. They'll be at your disposal to do whatever he wants. For his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands. It's going to be a lot of people. And captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And then he will come after your daughters, to be confectionaries, to be cooks, and to be bakers. And there is no limit given on the number here. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, I'd say, probably just the best of them, and give them to who? To his servants, who are more important than you, your children, those that you care for. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants. Your children are gone. The people that have been working for you with you will be gone. And your goodliest young men, he might leave you the crippled, the lame, that cannot do work that, you know, the king needs done. And your asses, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. Not even you will escape. You too will be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen for yourselves, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. It'll be too late. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. Can you imagine it? After all this laid out, the answer is still, yes, we want that. Which means, take away my kids, take away my lands, take away my servants, take away even me. So the motivation over there, compared to the loss, is greater. There is something that they see that will compensate for all that loss. And there is a lot of that going on because there is voices out there that say, we will protect you from the people in the caves. We will keep you healthy and fed in your old age. We will educate you and your children. We will make sure that the roads are safe. We will provide, just come over here under the branches, and we'll swing menacingly over you. So they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us. Not the king that we have, but this king we don't even know, that he may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of all the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. So the report got back to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken indeed unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. So the matter was decided, as strange as it may seem to us, and they got what they wanted. So now let's go to Luke 22. And we have how many? Maybe 15 minutes here. So context over here is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes seeking how they might kill the Lord, for they fear the people to do it right in the open. And then we have the Judas thing and the betrayal thing. And then the day comes and Peter and John are sent to fix the room and everything else. And we'll go verse 14. When the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with them. So we know who is in the room. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. And we'll skip down to where there is a strife. Verse 24. For whatever reason a strife arose among the 12, which of them should be accounted the greatest? Now, who would ask that question and why right at this occasion that is so grave and solemn? But yet, indeed, a question like this came up. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles, which means the kings of the other nations, you know them, other nations, they exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. And in my other notes, I found 21:10, and I'm not sure which concordance that is. Energetes is the Greek word. Doer of good, benefactor, or doing of good, benefit. But more important than that is he's not saying they are benefactors. They are called by someone, maybe themselves. Them themselves. We are the benefactors and we do things for your own good. Can't you see? As we take and remove more and more for your own good. And of course, you are not smart enough to know the difference, are you? You don't know to decide for yourself whether you should purchase certain product, certain health insurance. You want to stay healthy and well, right? Do as we say, do as we say. We are your benefactor. So, and here's the distinction given. You know very well that the Gentile nations have so-called benefactors. But listen to this, verse 26. But ye not so, or but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, I appoint, as my Father hath appointed, past perfect tense, hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The purpose of you in the kingdom, not to just eat and drink with me, and people that love other people, they invite their friends to sit with them. But you will be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the key here is this. But ye shall not be so. So whatever we see out there, we shall not be so. As a matter of fact, it could also be that whatever is out there is wrong. Is wrong. And they admit to it because they base it on their own desires for bribes, for perverting justice, and they never say, hey, we base this on this. They might claim it's for your good, it's for the children, and that stops all conversation. How can you be against public libraries, public schools, public swimming pools? It's for your good. So now, as last, we'll go to John 13. And I'll find that real fast. Same occasion, the feast of the Passover, Jesus knows that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, and he loved them unto the end. So there's the Judas affair. Jesus, knowing, verse 3, that the Father had given all things into his hands. So here's a person that knows, everything is mine. So what would a normal person do that was told that? Well, it's yet to be seen. There's a lot of people that have a lot, and you can watch what they do. But here, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And then comes an objection. And the objection might sound reasonable, but the objection, as we'll see later, if complied with, would prevent what needs to be done and should be done, and what is indeed God's will, from being done. So Simon Peter says unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? For one, I can do it. It's not the most desirable thing you can do for me. And I used to think to myself, I have no problem washing somebody's feet. But do I really not have that problem? I'll see when somebody asks me. And then, you know, all the preconceptions that we have, oh yeah, I would do that. Then they'll be proven right or wrong. And so he says, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know thereafter or hereafter. What does that mean? Is there some lesson in this? You don't know why I'm doing this, but you will know later. Peter saith unto him, now that he's told this, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, which means under no circumstances am I going to allow you to do that. But he says to them, to him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, in that case, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? So is the lesson coming now? Is this the later? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. Which means you're not mistaken in that. And you probably even know what that means. I'm the true Lord. I can tell you what to do. And I can ask you to serve me. And I can teach you things. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. If I've done it, you should be able to do it, and I want you to do it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye. And I stop here. Is it all right to stop here? If ye know these things, happy are ye? No. If ye know these things, happy are ye not. It's not enough to know. As a matter of fact, to know and not do, and know that it needs to be done to you, to others, might lead to sadness instead of happiness. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So you have to act upon that knowledge. The knowledge on its own is for nothing. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So I would probably finish right here at 12:15. And if anybody has questions, they can talk to me later. This is the way I see things, that the people, you know, they have the need to be fed. They supposedly, we talked about weeks of food and preparations, and, you know, they want to be under a roof of some kind, be loved, have friends, and have a meaningful existence, you know, be somewhat useful. But not all of them. I mean, there are some people that really want to use others and maybe even get them to serve them. But that indeed, just like the tree said, service and functioning the way we are designed, which is through service, which is through following that example, and it is an example, is the way to live. That tree that chooses to sway and swing menacingly over other trees is either not fruit-bearing tree, is a tree that wants to steal, is a tree that you probably don't want in your garden. That tree does not want to fulfill its purpose in life. Do we want to be as such a tree?
Wait, that was awesome, John. Yeah, Joe.
We just see some eyes for judgment, because he just got finished telling
them. Hey, if we're gonna, you need to come grab this. If we're gonna have some discussion, because Sam is recording, and I want to make sure that it's recorded. Come on, move those Texas legs a little quicker.
Boy, that didn't take long.
That was awesome, by the way. Thank you.
Thank you very much. It didn't take long for a discussion to start. Go ahead.
So did we just see, he just told the disciples that, you know, they were disputing who's going to be the greatest among us. In other words, they're still talking kingdom, old covenant kingdom. Who's going to be the king of us? And he just rebuked it and said, no, that's what the world does. That's what they do. They lord over each other. That's not going to be the way with you. The greatest among you will be the least. And the least the greatest. And then went and sat down, got up, threw a towel on, and then washed their feet. He just showed them the new covenant age way of judging, cleaning, washing each other. That just jumped right off the pages to me. Am I the only one that caught that?
I bet you weren't.
Did Luke 22 jump off the page and remind you of the book of Revelation? Had so many people lately tell me, you know, there's nothing else in the rest of the Bible from the book of Revelation. Yeah, well, just every time I open it, I see something else that is from the book of Revelation, and Luke 22 was there as well. Anybody else have any comments? Say that again, Trish. Yeah, are they in denial? Yeah. Yeah, kind of reminds me a little bit of modern day Israel. We know all about the trees and ruling over people and the other nations ruling over people, but that's not us. Open it up. Well, we sure don't have a problem being ruled over. We didn't choose the tree. We didn't choose the bramble. Man, we don't have any problem letting the bramble just do whatever it wants to do. There's a solution. God's people are going to have to be God's people again. And not just talk about it. Not just, what was the scripture that he read? It's not just a matter of just here. If you do them, don't just hear them,
do them. And I'm just telling you, I just absolutely believe that in the dire straits that we're in right now, the solution is for God's people to come together. Anybody else? Edmund.
I really appreciate that talk, especially the parable from Judges 9. Okay. Before I bring up Judges 9, ironically, Jesus washes Judas's feet. Right? I mean, would you agree with that? Because you see, if you keep reading, yeah, he's one of the 12, and the son of perdition, speaking of Revelation, right? There's another connection to Revelation 17, but you've got Judas leaves after that. So I'm not sure where you can go with that, but that's being the chief among us is the one who's willing to serve, and that's your point from, I guess, Luke 22. But the point about the Judges 9, in James 3:12, James asks the question, and I may not get this correct, but he uses the same three trees. Shall a olive tree produce figs, a fig tree produce, or a vine tree produce olives? Something to that effect. And that is something that's puzzled me for years. I don't know that I've seen the connection with Judges 9, but that's something, that's the type of thing where you're taking a study like that and you have something introduced, the raw material. James brings it up the question, and he doesn't answer it in the rest of James. But maybe the answer lies back in Judges 9, so I appreciate the fact that you brought that up and you pointed that out, because he's got the same three trees and he's got a riddle there, and maybe there's clues there that are for further study.
Well, what John, excuse me, what John said was about there's really going to be no glory in, you know, serving others, and, you know, they want to be the king and be the top dog and be worshipped and things like that. 2 years ago, we did a homestead rescue here, and maybe y'all might be familiar with the Rainey family on the Discovery Channel. We did one of, y'all might have seen a feature that we did to one of the homesteads right by my house in this area. The Rainies really liked the Missouri area and this region. And we had, I don't know, 56 of us that came out. And we worked really hard in the heat like dogs. And there was no glory in it. You know, we weren't on television. We didn't get no fame or anything like that. And so that's going to be, you know, when... I forgot his name. Where is he at right now? I don't see. Oh, yeah. What was your name? You had mentioned something about you were being led to that direction. And like I said, there's not going to be no glory in it, because a lot of people who do it, who need the help, they, you know, they thank you and things like that, but they don't want to, like, worship you, you know. And so we can't take that as a negative thing. It's just something, because we're always helping everybody. Well, this summer, I don't have the dates yet, it appears we're going to have another homestead rescue here in Everton. Stacy Jordan is a guy that got heart trouble, was a great guy. He came and helped all he could. And so we're going to have maybe another one. We have a lot of these ecclesias and homesteads, people in this area that need help. And it's not rewarding. You're going to have to be without. You're going to have to. But they do as much as can. They got good film crews. They've got great people. They do provide meals for you in that day, and they do what they can do. But if you're going to come, the more people that come, the more that gets done. Normally, the Rainies say, man, we can't even hire nobody to come and help us. And we had like 56 people, I don't know, a lot of people. He said, we've never seen this before. So this region is something he really likes because people do show up and they don't expect anything in return. Well, here, Stacy Jordan went there and gave it. We had no implications that he might be next in the region to be coming help to his homestead. And so the Lord paid him back, and it looks like it's going to happen. And I don't have the dates and the time yet, but this will be a time when you show up. In other words, in any ministry, the first thing you have to do is show up. Because most people just talk about, everybody's got something to do. We all, believe me, we all got challenges. So this, since the last year, there's a lot more in this community that I've got tied in with right now. I'm helping and training the Missouri State Militia in this region. These people are willing to do all the things that we want to do, that we're talking about, but they're also willing to do what? To give their life for their friends, to lay down their life for their friends. And Jesus says there's no greater love than a man would lay down his life for his friends. Well, these people don't have fear. They're not afraid of dying, not that they want to, and they're all living like we are right now, or trying to, and they got a lot of forms in here in this area where people, Mike Poindexter just had prostate cancer, and we had to go over there, and his barn burned down with his sheep in it and his goats, and so we had to go build and erect another temporary one for him, and he's surviving right now and doing his training. So there's a lot going on in this area, and each group of people, they exactly what we said earlier. We are, if ever there was a time of need for where we have to come together and help each other out in every way we can. We all got our problems, but we do what we can for each other, and that's going to require, sacrifice. So I just wanted to let you know that it ain't going to be glorious. You ain't going to get no gold ribbons. You're not going to get an Emmy or Academy Award, nothing like that. You might even not even get a mention. So don't let that harden your heart, and rejoice in the Lord that you're doing His will, and that your treasures will be in heaven.
All right. Thanks, Leo. Once again, John, what a fantastic message. Really, really enjoyed hearing what God gave you to give to us today. All right, it's time to eat, Jeff.
Yes.
All right. I want to remind you again that at 2:00, if you want us, ladies, you start gathering together. Teresa, do I tell them to gather right there in the?
We're just going upstairs.
Okay, tell us again where the steps
it's just
are.
Right here in the corridor, there are steps that go right up. It says conference room on.
Okay, so right there where the fireplace is, there's steps?
No, when you come in the main doors.
Right.
To the right, there's a set of steps that go right up. It's actually.
It's a loft.
It's a loft over the other conference room over there.
Okay, all right. So ladies, if you didn't get that, just meet in there and someone will take you up there. All right, let's bless the lunch, and then we've got the rest of the afternoon off. We'll be back at 5:00 for dinner, and then our evening messages. And remember now, the afternoon, we've left it open so that we can get our heads together and talk about the next step for Commonwealth of Israel. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that we've heard this morning. We thank you for the messages that were provided. We thank you for the great music that we heard. Just pray that you bless all those who participated, bless those that listened and heard and got something valuable from the Word of God this morning. Pray that you bless this food, bless our time together, bless those who prepared the food for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.